We come here today. This is one of those special Sundays where we have a sweet time, hopefully, of corporate prayer together. And this is what we're going to devote probably the most of the time this morning in the Sunday school hour to it. I have some brief remarks, and I promise to keep them brief, in regards to prayer and specifically the Lord's Prayer. So let me start us off with prayer together as we pray that God superintends our time together. God, Father, we need you so desperately. Only you can provide what we truly need, and that is the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you give me the words to speak. I am nothing. My words mean nothing. They are of no value. But you are everything. And your words are all truth and all life. Father, let that be our focus this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. That's what I was thinking about this week. I thought it was appropriate to talk about the Lord's Prayer on this Sunday morning where we focus on prayer. It's not only a popular passage in Christendom, it's also a popular passage culturally. And I had remembered in my youth there was a song, I believe it was in the 70s, so I would have been young. It was a popular song, a hit on the radio, and it was the words to the Lord's Prayer. And I began thinking about that, and I looked that up on Wikipedia, and it turns out that there have been at least 15 songs in the last 100 years that had as its lyrics the words of the Lord's Table. And one of those was by Barbra Streisand, and it was on a Christmas album, if you can wrap your mind around that. So this is very familiar to us, and I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. And if you'll indulge me, I'm going to read it at least initially from the King James Version. I think there's a majesty to the language here that suits this passage. And this is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this prayer has been used as, or taught as, a model for prayer for Christians. And rightfully so. That's the way that Christ intended it. In verse 9, he starts off by saying, pray then, in this way. Now, he doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray in this way. There's been a lot of recently books that have come out around praying a particular prayer and receiving a particular blessing. Just parenthetically, I'll note that there's nothing in the Bible that ever says, pray this particular prayer. The prayers that we receive are meant to elucidate some truth, and the same is true here. And a lot of time has been spent by pastors and teachers breaking down the Lord's Prayer and talking about the particular segments of it and how they instruct us to pray. Typically, the Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, that is meant as a recognition. We're recognizing who we're praying to. We're praying to God who is in heaven. And then we go on and we honor God. We honor his holiness when we say, hallowed be your name. Your name above all is honored. You are set alone and special. Your name is to be revered. And then we read that we are to honor God's will. It says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there is probably our favorite passage or favorite segment, and that is supplication. This is where we ask the Lord for what we want and what we need. So it's, give us this day our daily bread. The next segment, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So there is to be an element of asking for forgiveness in our prayer of our sins, and also seeking the strength to forgive those who have offended us. And it says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Finally, we are praying for protection. And actually, the more correct translation here would be, "but deliver us from the evil one." So we are asking for protection from a host and an array of forces aligned against us that only God can protect us from. And then the final part of the Lord's Prayer, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is noted as having been added to certain manuscripts after the original manuscripts. But I have it certainly fits the spirit of the Lord's Prayer, and I have no doubt that it is truth as it is in the Scriptures. So we're given all this guidance on how to pray. And I hope that when we do pray this morning that we'll be able to think of these things and apply them to our prayers. But I want to focus this morning specifically on the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." And it's that word Father. I believe that in the Lord's Prayer, Christ is inaugurating something that hadn't been spoken of or maybe even thought of before. And that is the fathership of God to his people, not just as a collective people, but as to an individual collection of peoples. Now, certainly the use of the word Father is not unique to the New Testament. There are some examples in the Old Testament. It is mentioned in the Old Testament 15 times, which, as applied to God, the word Father, which seems to me a pretty small number, considering the vastness of the words in the Old Testament. But some of the more notable ones, such as Isaiah 63:16, says, "For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father." And the writer of this passage is bringing special attention to the word Father and comparing it to Abraham. And he's saying, even if our father Abraham forgot us, you, Father God, will not forget us. And so the spirit of the word Father here is almost as if the father of a nation, the father of a peoples or a culture. It doesn't carry a real sort of intimacy for individual Israelites. This is talking about the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 3:4 says, "Have you not just now called to me?" This is in the words of God now. "My Father, you are the friend of my youth." So this is through the prophet Jeremiah, God saying, I know how you're going to talk to me in a time of trouble. You're going to call me Father. And then you're going to call me friend, which is better translated as guide. So it's sort of that reverent honorific that we might call someone when they are in power and we have need of their power. Again, it's not a real intimate use of the word. Exodus 4:22 says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," this is God instructing Moses, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Here's God now referring to himself as the father of Israel. Again, this is about a peoples that God has chosen. It is not even the most intimate form of the word that Jews had for God, which was Yahweh. This is God speaking, and he's speaking to Israel as a nation. He reiterates this in Hosea 11. When he says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Again, multiple passages, God referring to himself as father to a peoples. So why? Why does God call Israel son? In Deuteronomy 7:6-8, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. So God's saying here, the reason why I'm pulling you out from the nations, I'm calling you son, speaking to Israel, is because of an oath I made to your forefathers. So this is kind of distant in a way, in that God's saying, I made an oath to your forefathers. They're your father, and you are the recipient, you are the beneficiary of that oath. So how does this differ from the way we see father used in the New Testament? Remember, I had said it's used 15 times to refer to God in the Old Testament. Christ himself, in only the Synoptic Gospels, uses it 65 times. So there's a clear transformation about the use of this term from the Old Testament to the New Testament. A lot of the time, it's Christ referring to God, his Father, in a very personal way. One of the first passages where Christ speaks, Luke 2, verse 49, this is where Christ had become separated from his parents, and his parents were looking for him. They find him in the synagogue, and they say, essentially, where have you been? We've been looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? So Christ is referring to God as his Father, particularly for Christ. This word Father is used often. It's actually transliterated into the Greek from what we believe to be the word Abba. This is a more general use for the word Father. Most of Christ's words and the words of the disciples in the Gospels were actually probably spoken in Aramaic. So we get this Greek translation of the word Abba. And if you think of all the passages, recently we've gone through the book of John with the pastor. And if you were paying attention, you probably noticed that Christ says maybe 100 times, my Father who sent me, my Father who sent me, my Father who sent me. Well, that is what is used here, and it's paternal, paternos, and it is father, and we believe that it is the transliteration of Abba. So he's speaking of this very personal relationship with the Father. In fact, he uses specifically the word Abba in Mark 14:36, and he says, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. So here's Christ in the agony before the crucifixion, and he's crying out to his Father, and he actually says it twice, and he says, Abba, Father. This is one of the most intimate passages in all the Scripture. This is a moment of intimacy that we are privy to between Christ, God the Son, and God the Father. And he says, Father, twice, Abba, Father. But the first one is better translated as Daddy. That's probably the closest word we have to Abba, is Daddy, Papa. So he's crying out to his Father, just as your children would cry out to you in a moment of pain or distress, Daddy. It's also used, although not translated specifically as Father, and this is in, Matthew 7:21. He says, and he's speaking now to the multitudes, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So now we see Christ drawing a necessary connection with God through himself, And he's drawing that connection of relationship that we must have with God as daddy. In Matthew 6:26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now we begin to see one of the first passages where Christ begins to talk about God the Father, not just in terms of my Father, but now he's saying your Father. And I believe he's talking specifically to the believers in the multitude and to his disciples. He's now saying your Father. This was probably a very jarring use of the word for the Jews, who had not thought of God in that personal way. Someone who is looking out for their specific individual needs. John 20:17 says, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." This is post-resurrection. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Again, not just my Father now, it's your Father. It's your God. That personal daddy, that personal Abba relationship. Right before the Lord's Prayer, there's actually a passage, Matthew 6, verses 7 through 8, that says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father," again, your Father, "knows what you need before you ask him." So Christ is inviting us into a relationship, not just with himself, but with God as our daddy. Paul reiterates this in Romans 8:15. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Paul is actually quoting that passage we read earlier, where Christ calls out, "Abba, Father." Now he's saying you can cry out, "Abba, Father." You've been given that right. What specifically gives us that right? Galatians 4:4-6 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now we see this personal relationship between God and the Son. "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So we are received as adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ. It says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The work of Jesus Christ on the cross allows us, gives us the privilege of calling God Daddy. It would be a shame for us, really, not to take advantage of that privilege. Because through that privilege, do we not only receive many blessings from being the sons and daughters of the Almighty God, but we glorify God because we recognize, and we must recognize when we say Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy to God, that the only reason we can say that is because Christ died on the cross, forgiving our sins, allowing God to adopt us as sons and daughters. And it says, he sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit cries, Daddy, to God on our behalf. So I just want to, that was just a very brief summary of the use of the word Father, specifically in the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we've come to do here this morning. We've come to pray. So I'm going to start us off with a prayer, and then I'll ask others as they feel led to join in and pray with us corporately as a body. Before I do that, does anybody have any comments?
I just noticed something that blessed my heart. You know, it's not always easy to come to Wednesday night prayer meetings or a special time like this. I look around the congregation here, I can see a test to that. But there is a joy that I have found, and I want to refer to it in Scripture. Philippians 4, 1 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, I first thought that's thanksgiving for the blessings, the mercy, the grace that we have received in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the recognition, the understanding that our Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I just saw this morning, as you were sharing, that I'm thankful to be here, to have an opportunity to pray with you. Whether I pray or not is not the issue. But the issue is, we're here because God called us, we answered His call, and we're blessed in the process. So I just want to express my thanksgiving for being here with you all this morning, and knowing that God is with us. And His Lord, His Son, our Lord Jesus, is head over all things to the church. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. All right, so let me start us off with a prayer. And again, as we're going to the Lord in prayer, be thinking of not only those segments laid out in the Lord's Prayer, but bear in mind that we're praying to our Daddy, who is also God of the universe. Father God, Daddy, we recognize that all good things come from You. You are the Creator, the Lord, and the Master of all things. You are the giver of all good things. Everything we have, our very breath, the earth that we live on, our families, our jobs, the food that we eat, it all comes from You, Father. You alone are King of the universe. There is no one like You. There is no other God. All other gods are false and fake. You alone are the true God, and Your holiness will not be shared with another. Father, we pray in the spirit of receiving Your goodness, in the spirit of recognizing Your holiness, we pray that Your will would be done in our lives, in the life of this church corporately. We pray it in the life of our nation. We pray it in the life of our family members. We pray that Your will would be exercised in all those areas. But we also recognize, regardless of whether we see it or whether it really occurs in any of those places, Your will be perfected, revealed, and done in Your kingdom. Father, forgive us for our sins. We come to You pleading Christ's blood. We so desperately need forgiveness from You, Father, and You have accomplished that forgiveness on the cross. So while we ask for forgiveness, we also thank You for the forgiveness that has already been accomplished. Father, give us a heart that forgives others. Give us a heart that recognizes that as we are frail, so are our brothers. Lord, let us be quick to forgive and slow to anger. Father, protect us from all of our enemies, from Your enemies, for Your enemies are our enemies, Father. If we had any notion of the array and the power of the forces aligned against us, I think we would just curl up in a corner, Father, in fear. But you guard us actively from the threats, the accusations, and the dangers to our physical selves from the evil one and his minions. Father, Daddy, thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who brought us into a relationship with you that we might call you Daddy. And now we are adopted sons and daughters of the very God of the universe, very God of time, of history, and of all time, the very God who will rule one day physically on this earth. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.